Good to be in the Father's house. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is the Father's house.
Yes. Yes,
it is. This is not the hog pen.
Amen.
We know the difference. Glory
yes,
to God.
Amen.
There is peace in the house.
Amen.
Joy in the house.
Yes.
Healing in the house.
Amen.
Salvation in the house.
Amen.
Prosperity in the house.
Amen.
Everything you need's in the house.
Amen.
Everything you want is in the house.
Amen.
If it's not in the house, you don't need it.
Yes.
If it's not in the house, you don't want it. Glory to God. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for your goodness to us. We thank you, God, for this great assembly gathered here this morning. We pray that you'll open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer that we may be able to operate the ministries that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what are we talking about here? When did we get done with the book of Acts? Finished it last week? Well, all right. Praise the Lord. And Mary's not here today? Uh-oh.
Mary's on fire.
Look out.
She's going to threaten you, Brother Bob.
She's threatened me. All right. Well, let's turn to the book of Revelation. Well, praise the Lord. All roads lead to Revelation. We'll be getting back on Revelations on July the 10th. Monday, July the 10th. Praise the Lord. Well, all right. Did Mary tell us what we were supposed to be studying next? What were we talking about?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. All right. So we talked about the Holy Spirit this morning, son. Brother Ray did.
I didn't really. I'm a wild card anyway. But we did touch on the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. He talks about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
Times.
That's right. Absolutely. That's the truth. Well, there's something about the Holy Spirit that we need to know that nobody talks about. Still need to know it anyhow.
Yeah.
And it's very interesting. Let's see if I can find it. I don't know what I've got all kinds of stuff in here. Got more. I brought half my library. Not quite half of it.
Yeah, I know that wasn't.
You all know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew primarily and Aramaic. There are several verses of Aramaic in the Old Testament. For example, about half of Daniel is written in Aramaic. A bunch of Ezra is written in Aramaic, and there's one verse in Jeremiah is in Aramaic. Nobody knows exactly why all that is, but Aramaic is regarded by the Jewish people as a sort of a semi-sacred language. It's a sister language to Hebrew. It operates a Semitic language. It operates in the same, it's in the same category. Same family of languages. They operate basically the same way.
Is Aramaic read right to left?
Yes. Right to left, just like Hebrew, yes. Also, Syriac, which was the language that Paul spoke when Paul, and it's the language that Jesus spoke. When we have Jesus' words transliterated in the New Testament, he was always speaking Syriac, which is a form of Aramaic. It is a dialect of Aramaic. There are various dialects of Aramaic, and it also reads from right to left. And those languages, those Semitic languages, always have one. They all have one thing in common. One of the earliest, before I say what that's in common is that Paul, Syriac, Aramaic was Paul's native language. That was his native language. That was Jesus' native language. When Jesus quoted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't quote from the Hebrew Bible. He was quoting from the Aramaic, from the Syriac version of it. So Jesus always spoke Aramaic. And that makes a difference for a couple of reasons. A lot of people believe that the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Aramaic, not Greek. And that Greek is a translation from the Aramaic, and a lot of people make a pretty good argument for that. Some people believe that it may have been written in both languages and circulated in both languages. But the thing that Aramaic is different about, and Hebrew, is that when the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Hebrew and Aramaic, the Holy Spirit is feminine. The Holy Spirit is in the feminine gender, not masculine. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove, it says she, not he. So whenever the Holy Spirit is spoken of in Hebrew, almost always, it's always she, not he. So I went through the entire Old Testament and the New Testament to see which how often it was referred to as feminine. In other words, she instead of he. Now we always say, you know, that the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a person. Okay, I agree with that. Well, then that makes it important. Is the Holy Ghost he or is the Holy Ghost she? Now, we a lot of times talk about, you know, we talk about inanimate objects like cars. We say, my old car, she just ain't doing too good. You know? And or ship, you know, she was a great ship, you know, and so on and so forth. The Titanic, she was a great ship, and so on and so forth. Yeah, we used to call hurricanes she all the time till it got, you know, politically incorrect to do so. So now they split it, you know, half and half. But if it's an inanimate object, it doesn't make a nickel's worth of difference whether it's a she or a he. But if you're talking about a real person, if you're really talking about a person, like we insist that the Holy Ghost is, and then I agree with that, the Holy Ghost is a person. Then it does become important to recognize a gender. Then gender does become important if you're talking about a person. It does become important. Now, the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord was moving upon the face of the waters." That is she. And the reason we know that is because in Hebrew, every noun and every verb has a feminine and a masculine form. So the masculine form of the verb or the masculine form of the noun, for example, if you're dealing with a masculine noun, you put a verb with it, and then you have to have a masculine verb. You can't have she doing he things. She does she things. He does he things. That has to match. So if you have a person that you don't know for sure whether that person is a he or a she, you look at the verb. If it's a feminine verb, you know that person is a she. Doesn't have to tell you that that person is a male. All you have to do is look at the form of the verb. If the form of the verb is feminine, you know that that person is a female. The female is doing female things, and the male does male things. It's the way it works in Hebrew and Aramaic. So it works that way in the New Testament also. As far as the New Testament is written in Aramaic, which was the Peshitta, was one of the oldest. It is one of the, it's an extremely ancient copy of the New Testament. The Peshitta, nobody knows exactly how early on it came into being, but it is so old that it doesn't even have some of the books of the New Testament in it. It was written and put together before some of the books of the Bible even came along, books of the New Testament. For example, Revelation's not in it because the Peshitta was put together before 95 when the book of Revelation was supposed to have been written. So, and 2 Peter's not in it. 2nd and 3rd John are not in it. And Jude is not in it. The reason, because those are later books, and they were apparently so late that by the time they came along and were recognized by the church as being canonical, the Peshitta had already come into being and was a book, and they didn't get in it. Now, later on, in around 500 or so A.D., somebody came along and translated those books from the Greek and added them to the Peshitta that we have now, and they are now in it, but originally it wasn't, okay? So we're talking about the Peshitta, the original Peshitta, the Aramaic that it was written in, places the Holy Spirit in the feminine gender, okay? That's just the way, if you're going to speak about the Holy Spirit in Hebrew, you use the feminine. That's just the way you do it. The Holy Spirit in Hebrew is feminine. Now, I went through here and I counted up all the places in the Old Testament where the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, was mentioned. And I see I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I've counted them here already. There are 35 mentions of it in the Old Testament, and where it's feminine, where the Holy Spirit is given a feminine gender, spoken of as female. To be honest, I must tell you that there are 9 times in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit is given a masculine gender. Some of those times are explainable in that it involves sometimes more than one subject. So if you have a female, if you have 2 or 3 things mentioned in a sentence, one of them is female and one of them is male, then you a lot of times use the masculine, or you generally use the masculine. So that explains some of the times when the Holy Spirit is given a masculine gender. That doesn't explain every time. So, but 35 times in the Old Testament when the word Spirit of God is used, without fail, there is no time when the Spirit of God is used that it is not feminine. No time. The time that it is sometimes masculine is when it's the Spirit of Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is masculine. So sometimes the Spirit of Jehovah is referred to as masculine, and sometimes not. So they weren't entirely consistent on that matter. But this is something that is important, yes. Theos or something, the Greek word, yes. Now, when they translated, I understand that when they translated the Hebrew into Greek back around 300 BC, the rabbis, the Orthodox rabbis, got word of it, and they called a solemn fast and a day of mourning and weeping because the Hebrew had been translated into that foreign language of Greek. They thought that was an absolute horrendous disaster. And so they naturally think of the same thing about the Greek in the New Testament also. They have no respect for Greek. And so even today, if you want to do Jewish evangelism, you better be speaking to them. You better use the Peshitta. You better not talk to them about the Greek. Don't tell them what the Greek says. They couldn't care less. They're going to spit it out. Talk to them about what the Peshitta says. What does the Aramaic say? You know. And they realize Jesus was speaking Aramaic and all that. They don't like Greek, and they don't have much time for it. Now, I don't know why in the world the Holy Spirit changed gender in the New Testament. But in the Greek always refers to the Holy Spirit as He. I don't know why. I don't know. It's interesting, and you ought to know these things Pastor taught here a while ago about knowing the Holy Ghost. Introducing somebody to the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to introduce you to the Holy Ghost. You need to know that when the Jewish people today speak and think of the Holy Ghost, they think feminine. They're thinking feminine. Now, it does make a difference in how you think about it. This one person wrote about it, about the Shekinah also. The Shekinah glory is another example. It's a manifestation of God. It is always referred to as feminine, always feminine. So we're going to talk about here the feminine Shekinah. Same thing now, the same phenomenon. You see the same phenomenon. And we're also going to talk, we're going to get into this a little bit more when we talk about the woman in Revelation chapter 12. The woman in Revelation chapter 12. Zion. Zion is always feminine. Zion is never masculine, always feminine. Okay? It says here, the passages which establish the Shekinah, and you can put the Holy Spirit in here, because it operates the same way, as a separate divine personality, indicate her femininity in no way except by the grammatical gender of her name. It should be emphasized that in both Hebrew and Aramaic, the gender of the subject plays a much greater role in the sentence structure than in Indo-European languages. In English, for instance, one might say the Shekinah, or the Holy Ghost, rose up and said, without becoming aware at all of the gender. In Semitic languages, the verb as well as the adjective have separate male and female forms. In the sentence, the Shekinah rose up and said, therefore, both verbs impress the reader or the hearer with the femininity of the Shekinah by taking themselves the feminine form. Thus, even without any explicit pronouncement to the effect that the Shekinah was a female divine entity, her sex was kept in the forefront of consciousness by every statement made about her. So in every instance where the Holy Ghost is spoken of, well, I gave you 9 exceptions to that rule, but with those 9 exceptions, some of which are explainable, some of them are not. But in the vast majority of times in the Old Testament, when the Hebrew prophets spoke of the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God, it was always feminine. So when you heard the prophet speak, you thought feminine. In your mind, you're thinking feminine, feminine gender, feminine. This is important for various reasons. I'll let you see law on that. Just kind of, you know, let that settle in, you know, and you know, whatever you want to make of it. But we need to recognize that there's something peculiar about the Holy Ghost, in that the Holy Ghost is spoken of in the feminine way. You know, it is interesting that if for example, Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, Adam had a feminine aspect to it. Now the Jewish people tell us that when Adam was created, he was created male and female.
Yes.
Scripture says he was.
Yes.
In it says it created male and female. He created him. That's right. So he created Adam male and female. Okay. Then when God put him to sleep and took out of him that feminine aspect, then the feminine, then for the first time, he was separated from his feminine form. Mm-hmm. And he had a partner. Mm-hmm. God made him a feminine partner.
Yeah.
Whereas before, the feminine was within him, and he had no partner because she was in him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he has a feminine counterpart, He's no longer feminine, but he has a feminine counterpart. That's why the rabbis always said that a man is not a complete person until he is married, until he is joined back to his female counterpart. And that's why they said that Pharisees could not be Pharisees unless they were married. That's why we know Paul was married, because he was a Pharisee. You couldn't be a Pharisee unless you were married. Because the rabbi said that an unmarried man is an incomplete human being. You must be rejoined to your female counterpart to be a complete human being. And you can't teach people and you can't instruct people unless you are a complete human being. And that's what the whole business about the Pharisees were. They had to be married in order to be a complete human being so that they could teach. And that's why we know Paul had to be married, because he was a Pharisee. Now, what happened to his wife, we don't know about that. But we do know that Adam was created male and female. God took the female part out and brought her back to him again. And then they were joined together in marriage and became one flesh as they were before. But now she is a separate entity, that she has her own, you know, her own existence, which she didn't have before. So if Adam was created male and female, then there must be a female aspect of God as well, since Adam was created in God's image and likeness. Then God must have a female aspect. And that female aspect is going to be the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Because you have the Father and the Son. They're undisputedly masculine. But the Holy Ghost is that feminine aspect of God. The Holy Ghost is that feminine aspect of God. And in the Hebrew, we almost always see it written out that way. And they thought of the Holy Ghost that way. And if you speak Hebrew today, and you're going to speak about the Holy Ghost, you still have to use the feminine. You still have to speak of the Holy Ghost as feminine. So when you hear me, you know, if I start talking about the Holy Ghost and speaking of the Holy Ghost as she, you know, don't get all, you know, freaked out. That's what we're talking about. Because I'm just getting back to my Hebrew roots, see.
You know, Noah's dove was a female dove.
That's true. That's a good point. Dove is another word in Hebrew that is always feminine. Dove is always feminine. Dove is always feminine.
And Adam called Eve woman because she came out of man.
That is correct. That is absolutely right. That is absolutely correct. Yes.
Okay. Does the scripture say in the New Testament, I'm trying to find it, that the woman is the glory of the man? Doesn't it say that the woman is the glory of the man?
Somebody help me. I think it seems like you're right. It says a woman's hair is her glory.
I'll
have to check that out.
I believe it does. Brother Ray's going to see if he can find it.
Check that out.
But let me finish my thought just in case it's true.
Just in case it's true, all right.
I believe it is. But, you know, talked about the Shekinah glory.
The Shekinah glory, yes.
It's like the Holy Ghost is the glory sort of God. And, you know, the Bible tells us that, he said, don't speak against the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. It won't be forgiven if you speak against the Holy Ghost. If you speak against the Father and Son, that can be forgiven. But to blaspheme or speak against the Holy Ghost, no, you know.
It's in 1 Corinthians 11.
What does it say, Sister Mary?
1 Corinthians 11, 7. Let's see. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man.
Yeah.
The woman is the glory of the man. All right, there you go.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. Mm-hmm. That's good, Brother David.
What about this thought? I just talk about changes in genders in the New Testament. You think maybe Holy Spirit, you know, being a male, you know, going back to the blood in the, you know, and the seed in the man, and you think maybe something along them lines?
The Holy Spirit did not change gender in the Peshitta, okay? It's only in the Greek. And assuming that the New Testament was originally Greek, then there was a change in gender. If not, but in the Peshitta, there is no change. The Peshitta doesn't change the gender because it's Aramaic. So Aramaic refers to the Holy Ghost as she, as well as the Hebrew does.
You know, the Bible says there's no male nor female in Christ Jesus.
I don't think the Bible says there's no male or female.
Okay.
It says there is no Jew or Greek. It doesn't say there's no male or female.
Okay.
We got into this one night in our Revelation Bible study, and we looked and we checked and we found out that that is a made-up scripture. We talk about there's no male or female. God does recognize male or female. He doesn't recognize Jew or Greek or bond or free, but we're talking about specifically in heaven, and one person said there's no male or female in heaven. The Bible doesn't say that at all. So we need to be careful about that. You know, obviously, we know that there are male. We know that there are male and female. We got male and female in here.
Yes.
You know, and we, you know, we're not. Yes, sister.
Okay, so when Mary got pregnant, that was in the masculine sense? By the Holy Spirit, she called
me. Well.
Yes.
We don't know how all that came about. It says that Jesus said that, or the angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you.
Okay.
And you will become pregnant. Now,
I don't know. I was just being nosy. It's okay. Another day.
We don't know how all that happened.
Okay.
That's a great mystery. The incarnation is one of the greatest mysteries of all time. We can't figure that out, Sister Mary.
I can remember what I was going to say. Many times the Holy Spirit, you can find it's the Spirit of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, in places, right? Because they're all like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Sometimes that's true, and I agree.
So could it be this Holy Spirit could be most masculine and feminine, just as the same time Adam was most masculine and feminine?
Yeah.
But maybe the work Holy Spirit does is more feminine.
Yeah, that's true. Now, this is deep stuff now. And I don't have all the answers to all of this. But I am trying to tell you.
Yeah.
One thing I need to do is tell you some things that nobody else is going to tell you.
Yeah, I have no problem with this.
You're not going to hear that. I've never heard this from anybody by anybody or anything else. You're not ever going to hear this on TBN. You're not going to hear this. But I'm telling you like it is. This is the way it is. Now, what exactly it all means. I'm not so sure what it all means. It is interesting that one of Joanne's favorite scriptures where it talks about, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. But Paul says this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now Jesus left the Father and his mother, and was joined to the church.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now that is interesting. In another place, Paul talking about New Jerusalem in Galatians, he says, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all.
Yes.
So Jerusalem which is above, New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, Zion is the mother of all of us.
And you said Zion always female, right?
Always female. Zion is our mother, okay? Zion is the mother. She is the mother of us all. So we're talking about these are deep subjects. And when we get into Revelation chapter 12 and start talking about that woman in the sun, this is just going to blow folks' minds. But since we're talking about the Holy Ghost, I'm going to refer to the Holy Ghost as she, because that's the way the Hebrews do it. It's the way the Peshitta does it. And so I'm not going to be embarrassed to do it anymore. I'm not going to be intimidated by, because it's not politically correct, maybe, or because of some kind of feminist backlash, anti-feminist backlash. A lot of times, if you bring that up, a lot of people say, "Well, you're just going along with these radical feminists." No.
I don't think I'd ever accuse you of that.
Thank you, Sister Mary. God bless you. Bless your heart.